and down when you're dealing with the sadness and the joy at the same time of your mother's going on to be with the Lord. I got a picture once as a gift from someone, and it was a picture of Christ meeting you in heaven, throwing his arms around you, and the little subtitle was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's a picture I have for Mom in my head whenever I think about it. And having studied heaven with you guys a little bit the last 6 weeks or whatever we've been working on it, it prepared me quite a bit for, you know, Mom, have fun. I mean, I'd sit with Mom and go, "Mom, say hi to Dad for me." And she said, "Okay, I will." And so when you can have that kind of conversation and that kind of honesty in the relationship and that kind of quietness with your mom, it certainly makes it much much better. And so while each of us goes through it a little differently, that's just where the Lord has me for now. And so God is good all the time. So it is something that we have to hang on to. We have Brad here this morning. For those of you who do not know him, I don't think there's anyone in here that doesn't know him, though. He is gracious enough to join us, try to get at least two Brad Sundays a year. It's Pentecost, and God said, "You have been called to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And Brad will help you learn how to witness, to stand, to speak, to understand the people that are out there, so that you can be more effective, more loving, more gracious in their lives, and reach them with the truth of God. And I just shared this morning in Bible study, by the way, come to Bible study, because he's doing a really wonderful Bible study on the book of Hebrews. But he was reminding me of a dive that we had, and it was called a drift dive. And we would go against the current for quite a ways, and then you turn and you drift with the current. And the current was just screaming by our standards. It was just, you were moving, I think, 5 miles an hour, whatever it was. I can't remember. And then he said at the end of the dive, there was a chain. And you had to grab the chain anchored to the ground in order to not keep drifting. And I think what we have to keep hanging on to is be aware, like that song Tom sings when I like him to do it, "The Anchor Holds." And that's so important, because we have to be anchored and confident with that. So as we begin today, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to have three Sundays. Although today's the day of Pentecost, we're going to have three Sundays, two with Brad and then one Sunday, just totally focused on Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the working of the presence of God. So let's come together as the body of Christ right now. Lord, you bring us together. It's your Spirit who calls us by name. It is you who searches our souls. It's you, Lord, who knows our going in and our going out, the things that are right or wrong in our minds or hearts. It's you, Lord, who speak truth in the middle of all of our circumstances. So, Lord, I bless you and I praise you, and I ask that you would come and be the center of what we're doing here in this worship time. Let your anointing rest on Brad, that he might minister your truth to us, that we might see the wisdom, the beauty, the power of your word and your revelation for mankind and the love you have for this world. And then also, Lord, just let your mercy rest on the musicians today and cover us with grace and gather our worship before your throne, Lord, and empower us to be sincere in it, to be a blessing to you, and to just celebrate the gift of today. Come and be here in all that we say and do, Lord. And I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Let's join together in the opening praise.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. Let's stand. It's a beautiful morning outside. And in this opening song that we get to sing, we're reminded that early in the morning, it's a great thing to bring praise to our Lord and our Savior. He is holy. And because He's holy, we start this morning by shouting our praises to Him.
God.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great. How great.
I am so blessed and encouraged, Lord, that you receive us in all the moods and attitudes, struggles, frustrations, hurts, pains, happy times, quiet times, noisy times, times alone and times in the middle of the crowd. You look upon us with a grace that's beyond our comprehension, with a commitment to us that's beyond what we can ever know. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd help each of us to come before you, just like we are, come before you right now, Lord, and not hesitate to bring every bit of the good or the bad that has been going on in our lives, and just let your blessing flow over us, Lord. We sing the first few verses of this next song. Just as they were, and you said, come follow me. Lord, that invitation is fresh and new to each one of us every day. Just come follow me. Bring what you've got, bring what you don't have. Bring your successes, bring your failures. Bring every bit of who you are. I want you. Speak that invitation to our hearts, Lord, that we'd walk with you and really understand these words.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, thy God, thy God. Just as I am,
children's sermon today. So if there are any children here, come on down. At least I can give you a treat. That's all right. Come on down. Brad, you got to come on here. Well, I got two of you. Well, okay, I'll take two. You each get 10 pieces. Things are good. Oh, here comes another one. Good job. Mom had to bring him down. I have a very short little sermon for you guys today. Mr. Alice, whose first name is Brad, is going to be teaching you today. The whole church, okay? And what I wanted to share with you is something really important, because one of the things we're also doing today is recognizing what we call our graduates. And those are the kids that have completed a certain number of years in school or college, and they're ready to move on to the next thing. What I wanted to show you is the man that's standing right here. You can't see him, can you? There was this man, and his name was Roger Riggs. And when I came out of seminary, he kind of looked at me and said, Bruce, would you like me to help you learn how to teach? And I said, oh, no, I'm a pastor. You don't have to help me. We know everything when we graduate from SEM. And after my first year of teaching, I went right to him. I said, teach me. Help. Help. And so he helped me. You know who this is? This is one of my students. He was only about that big. What do you want? He was about that big, but he had all hair, all kinds of hair on his head. And he went through my school, and you know what I did? I took my mantle and I tried to lay it on him, because Mr. Riggs had taught me, and Jesus had taught Mr. Riggs, and Jesus and Mr. Riggs had taught me, and Jesus and Pastor Harmon, Mr. Riggs laid a mantle on him. And you know what's so exciting? When you see one of your kids, one of your students, and this is the best part, one of your students who takes that and is able to teach others what they've been taught. Mr. Riggs once said something to me in a little note. He said, Bruce, as iron sharpens iron, as iron sharpens iron, you are my brother in the Lord. And so I'm going to pass that on to him and say, as iron sharpens iron, I am blessed by what God speaks through Mr. Alice here. And guess what? His job is to pass it on to you three. 4, 5, 6, 8, 22, say 104. Okay? And what your job is to do is we're going to teach you so you can teach others what they need to know about Jesus. Can you remember that? All right. We're going to teach others so you can teach others, okay? Got that? What's your job? You got it. Two candies apiece. There you go. They're all the same, but grab them.
Two.
Two. Take one for each hand. And one more for Mom. Or never mind. Here you go, Brian.
Oh, 1 second.
Do you need another one? Okay, no.
Well, good morning, and thank you for allowing me to come and share again with you. The outline that you got in the bulletin is one that you can turn to at this time, and we're going to be using it because there's a lot of information to share. And so what I found is if you got the basics, you can always jot some other notes down, but the basics of what we're going to look at is here. As we get going here, let's pray, and then we'll talk about starting at the end. Father, I thank you for the freedom to gather like this and to fellowship around your word. Lord, we pray for new insight by the Holy Spirit. Lord, as you were poured out on Pentecost for the believers there to be able to speak your word, Lord, I pray that you continue to be moving through us to share the word with people and help them understand what these other worldviews are, but what the truth is, what your word reveals. Lord, we thank you for the salvation Christ has given us. We thank you for that freedom to be able to move past our sin now into the way that you want us to live. I pray that we do that to your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be focused on starting at the end, looking at different worldviews and their view of humanity's future. And if you were like me, you were working in the yard this weekend. Were any of you working in the yard yesterday after the rain stopped? Yeah, all right. The week before it was even better, all right, for some, all right. And so if you start at the end, you've got to have a plan of what you're going to do in your garden or your lawn or whatever, all right? We had some mugo pine bushes in one planting that were just out of control, and so we had to take those out. And then it was suggested to us that you just leave that ground with all those pine needles sit for a year before you plant anything in there. Because if you plant something, it's going to die. It's not going to thrive. Oh, okay. And so if you have a vision for what you want your lawn to look like or your garden to look like, you know what that is, and then you make it a reality. You go out and you till up the ground, and you weed it out, and you plant, and you fertilize, and you water it. And then in the end, we're going to have all these sprouts and growth and this beautiful lawn. It's going to be like HGTV, all right? It's going to be great. So if you understand that, understand that same concept was starting at the end, right? The book that I wrote in 2012 for Concordia Publishing House was called Starting at the End, Worldviews, God's Word, and Your Future. So if you understand the map that people have, their plan of what they want, not the garden to look like, the lawn to look like, the yard to look like, but what they want the planet to look like, you'll understand the point of the book. Start at the end. If you watch HGTV or DIY or any of those networks, a lot of times the person will come in and say, here's what we're going to do. And then they'll show you the house, and then they'll have like an overlay, computer overlay. We're going to blow out this wall. We're going to expand this. We're going to do this. So you see what the end game is going to be. Then the show is them working on it. And in the end, it's the final reveal. Hey, you ready to see it? Okay, open your eyes. Look, here it is. Wow, it's incredible. Oh, it's everything I wanted and more. A lazy Susan in the pool. Oh, right? And so if you understand that, here's what I was trying to do. Look, if you look around, there's people, they're not by accident just going through life saying, well, what if we did this? What if we did this? There's people with a plan, and they've mapped it out, and this is what the planet will look like. What we're going to focus on today is two worldviews, and then next week we're going to look at the other two, all right? So today we're going to focus on Islam and New Age, or cosmic humanism, and next week we'll look at Marxism and secular humanism. These people have a plan. They've got this idea of what the planet's going to look like, and they're working today to make that a reality. So just like, what were you doing? Well, I was weeding. And what were you doing? I was fertilizing. So you were doing something today to make that lawn look a certain way. There are people working today to make the planet look a certain way. And once we realize that, it's not by accident. But the other reality we have to understand is from Ephesians 6. Now, Ephesians 6 is not on the outline there, but Ephesians 6, verse 11, is part of the section where it talks about the armor of God. And as Paul talks about the armor of God, he says this in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Hey, you ought to put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the schemes of the devil. The Greek word for scheme there means a plot, a deliberate plan. And just like the person on HGTV, if it's Chip and Joanna, they go, this is what we're going to do, all right? This is what we're going to do. They've got a plan. They've got a deliberate scheme. It's not a scheme in a negative connotation, but they've got an idea. It's the same thing here. He goes, you have to understand Satan is not haphazardly just lobbing temptations towards people. There is a scheme. There is a plot. There's a deliberate plan. This is intentional. So once you and I understand that, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No. There's demonic forces at work. Yes. So you can read Old and New Testament and you see that reality. Today, I think the danger of us living here in America is we are caught up in our yard or our deck or our rec room or everything else that brings us material comfort and wealth, and we miss the reality of what God called you to do, share the gospel, and two, understand, look, there are spiritual forces at work. And so one of the ways we can help ourselves and help others is, do you understand the plans that people have? This is not accidental what's going on. So today, again, we're focusing on Islam and New Age. So if you take a look at the outline there, starting at the end, Islam, their ultimate plan for the planet is to have a global Islamic state. And then eventually they teach there's going to be heaven and hell, all right? Now, if you bring in people who talk about Islam and who have read the Quran, who have read the Hadith and the Sunnah and these other things, they could give you all the specifics. I'm just giving you the basics, right? After 9/11, I read the Quran. I knew a little bit of it, but I wanted to know what in the world, why would people fly planes into buildings? What in the world, right? Well, once you understand the Quran, you can find 109 verses that talk about doing that. Now, of the 1.8 billion Muslims on the planet, those in the intelligence agencies say about 10 to 15%, 180 to 200 million people in the Muslim belief system subscribe to these 109 jihad verses. That means 85 to 90% of Muslims don't. They look at those 109 verses in the Quran and they go, that was for Muhammad's day back in around 600 AD. It's not for us, right? But out of 1.8 billion people, 180 million, let's say it's just 10%, 180 million people, that's still a lot of people, all right? And so what's driving them? Well, look at the plan. Look at the scheme. Look at their outline of what they're trying to accomplish, right? So I just gave you one verse. It's from Surah 533. Now, in the Quran, the chapters are called Surah. And there's 109 of these verses, and I give you the list so you can look them up yourself. I just give you one from Surah 533. It says, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his apostle, that's Muhammad, and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Why would ISIS literally crucify people or literally dismember people? They're planning it literally by the book. They're going, Allah's told us exactly what to do. So once people understand this, they'll go, oh, it's just like what Chip and Joanna did. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to blow out this wall and we're going to open this up and we're going to paint this color. This wasn't an accident. No, it's not an accident. Well, maybe it's something that we've done. After 9/11, I remember reading in Newsweek, what have we done that they would attack? We must be at fault. We must be guilty. What's sad is this. When people say, well, you're the blame, you don't understand the worldview. You haven't read the Quran. You haven't read the Hadith. You haven't read the Sunnah. Or you haven't read the writings of Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb was an Egyptian cleric. In the 1940s, he came to America. When he came to America, he was amazed at how decadent the society was. It's not Islamic. And was so materialistic. There was such great wealth, but there was a poverty of spirituality for him, specifically Islam. So Syed Qutb wrote Milestones, Social Justice in Islam, and it was a game changer for the Islamic community. Eventually, the Egyptian government kills Syed Qutb. He's too radical. And long story short, what Syed Qutb was saying was this: Muslims, Allah has told you what you're to do. You're not doing it. It's like you're not Muslim enough. You're not faithful enough. So when people go, oh, what have we done? What have we done? It's us. It's you've got to understand, one, there's 109 verses in the Quran that tell Muslim believers, this is what you need to do. Then the writings of Syed Qutb were the inspiration for the modern day jihadists. So now think about that. From the 1950s on, this grows. If you take a look at the next point there, Syed Qutb asserted that mankind will never find salvation in man-made laws. Salvation can only be achieved by replacing man-made laws and institutions with God's, that's Allah's, rule alone. Mankind must adopt Islamic law in total and give up notions which derive its authority from people rather than God. Once you and I understand, oh, here's the plan, here's the idea, here's the schema. Oh, what is it? Well, we're going to follow the Quran. And now you've got a writer, Syed Qutb, who says, you need Muslims to do this. And if you're not going to do it, you're part of the problem. And what happened from the 1940s, 50s on? A growing movement of people who said, it's clear what we're supposed to do. Now, if you look at the Iranian Revolution, 1970s, right? Think of the Ayatollah Khomeini. This is when you first start hearing about America as the great Satan. In Israel, the little Satan. That's all stuff from Syed Qutb. And so he saw what America was. It's this colossus, yet it's not spiritual in an Islamic sense. It's materialistic. And so if you take that lead dog out, who's going to stand against, right? So that's where the growth of this comes from. Eventually, Osama bin Laden, obvious disciple of the Quran, but also the writings of Syed Qutb. Once we understand that, you go, it's not what you're doing, it's really what you're not. You're not Muslim. And when you listen to Osama bin Laden, he would say things, look, if you all convert, this will all change. We won't have to do this. But we have this as an option, and Allah has told us we can do this. So we have 109 verses to back it up. Now take a look at the next point there under number one. The Muslim Brotherhood is engaged in a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of believers so that it's eliminated and Allah's religion is made victorious over all other religions. Just recently, the Clarion Project, and you can go to clarion.org and get more, they will update you on what's going on around the planet regarding Islamic fundamentalism. Clarion Project pointed out that Egypt and the United Arab Emirates admitted clearly, look, you've got to understand the Muslim Brotherhood. They've got an organization that has this guise of, hey, we're just about social issues and making sure everything's fair. No, they have an agenda. And for some, what their plan is this. It's not warfare, it's lawfare. What's fascinating is this. When you listen to people who are watching what's going on, they're saying, you know what we want to do? Instead of attacking with jihad in a warfare sense, let's do this stealth jihad, or what some people call lawfare. Let's get Islamic law in place, little by little, Sharia law, little by little. And that way we can start to change a culture from the inside out. What we could do is we could attack and blow up and attack and blow up. But we could also change the culture in a different way, not by force, but by through law. So again, not warfare, but lawfare. So to understand that's vital. As you listen to politicians talk about these things, what's fascinating is how often people will speak the truth. Our Homeland Security Secretary John Kelly just this last week said it like this. If you knew what I knew, you'd be afraid to go outside. So what you've got to understand is this. In the last year, since June of 2016, the attacks that are occurring planet-wide are every 84 hours, okay? So about every 3.5 days, there are attacks everywhere. So John Kelly said this last week. He goes, if you knew what I do, you'd be afraid to go outside. These are constant, nonstop attacks. He goes, we all know about what happened in England, but there are also ones that went on that same week, similar type of attacks in three other countries. So a year later, from 2016 now to 2017, June, you've got pretty much every 3.5 days attacks of this magnitude. Sometimes you and I catch that on the news. But a lot of times, we're working in the garden, or we don't want to even turn our attention to it, so we've got to find some other diversion. And I think it's wise for us to understand what's going on. So when you read the Quran, when you read the writings of Sayyid Qutb, you can see, oh, this is their plan. Allah wants you all to believe. If you're not going to follow him, we can use jihad. Does every Muslim subscribe to that? No, they don't. But a minority does, and it's deadly. It's absolutely deadly. If you take a look at number two there on the outline, in the Islamic belief, everyone goes to hell. Everyone goes to hell. There's seven levels. First level is for Muslims. Second level is for Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians, when you read the Quran, are people of the book. You're people of the book. And you're close, but you don't have it exactly right. So you're not going to suffer as bad as the seventh level of hell, which would be for the atheists and those who deny Allah's existence, whatever. So if you do the five pillars, you say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad's the prophet. If you pray five times a day facing Mecca, if you give 2.5% of your income in offering, if you fast during the holy month of Ramadan during daylight hours, if you make a pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia, if you're able, you have now qualified for being taken out of hell and being brought into paradise, if Allah wills. And that's the key. It's never a certainty. Well, I did the five pillars, I'm in. No Muslim is certain that they're going to go to paradise. It's always if Allah wills. The sixth pillar, jihad, which again, 10 to 15% seem to subscribe to, that's the get out of jail free card. That's the automatic entrance into paradise, and that's why you can recruit people who would say, would you like to automatically go to paradise? Oh, absolutely. Would you also like to forward Allah's will and spread this Islamic worldview? Well, yes. You're going to do benefit here, and then you go straight to heaven. So you got to understand that, right? Number three there, again, everyone goes, but if you've done the five pillars and if Allah wills, you'll go to paradise. But jihad is the sixth pillar. Does everyone subscribe to it? No, all right? This is a growing terrorist issue that people have to understand, but the religion itself is growing as well. Just this last week, I don't know if you saw this, the Pew Forum group pointed out that by 2050, Islam will grow faster and bigger and surpass Christianity as the number one religion on the planet. Right now, ballpark figure, there's 2 billion Christians on the planet, number one religion. Second place is Islam, 1.8 billion. Pew Forum Group is projecting Islam will grow and surpass Christianity by 2015. Part of that is just sheer population, just by having children and children and more children and more children, right? What are the ramifications for the United States? Pew points out, in the United States, 1% of the population is Muslim. By then, in 2050, it'll grow to 2%. And again, you can't stereotype and go, well, they're all into jihad. No, they're not, okay? In Europe, they have a different issue. By 2050, 10% of the population, they estimate, will be Muslim. And if you have not paid attention to what's going on in some cities in Europe, where there's a large Islamic population, they want Sharia law, and some of these nations are struggling with, well, do we have Sharia law for the Islamic community, and then do we have our regular, whatever it is, English law or Belgian law or whatever, right? I don't know how any society could have two legal systems and survive. But it's fascinating to understand the map. Here's where we want to take the planet. So we're working on it today. What are we doing? We're not pulling weeds. We're not planting flowers. For some, they're planting bombs. For some, they're planting ideas. And once you and I understand that, we're wiser for it. Think back to Jeremiah 29:7. God has the people, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, who are carried into captivity, and they're going to be there for 70 years. He prophesied that in Jeremiah 25. They're going to be there for 70 years. What does God say to the Israelites? He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have brought you. If it prospers, you will prosper. There are some people who say, you know, we shouldn't be talking about these issues. All we need to do is share the gospel. We should share the gospel. We have to. But you're also a member of this United States nation. And as Lutheran Christians, we understand the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left. The kingdom of the right, we share the gospel. We're part of the church. But we're also part of the state. We're citizens. And this has its own responsibilities. So when you look in Scripture and you find passages like that, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Now, again, he's talking Babylon. If it prospers, you'll prosper. For some people, I don't want to talk about this stuff. I've got girls 9 and 11. That's why I talk about it. And you've got kids, and you've got grandkids, and there's a future generation. Now, again, if we just want to go plant some flowers and fertilize them, go run around the grass, we can do that. But understand, there's other people, every day they have a totally different agenda. And that's why as Christians, a lot of times, we're just like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to evangelize, but the NBA finals are on. I mean, come on, Golden State and Cleveland, round 3, I ain't missing that. And God goes, child, you can watch the game. But you understand the real losers out there? It's the people who don't know the truth. What are you doing? Where are your priorities? Now let's turn our attention to New Age or cosmic humanism and a different worldview. And to understand this plan, this idea, this concept of what the planet's going to look like, a New Ager could come in and say this. Well, you know what, Lamb of God, you got to dump the old Sunday school mentality of God and his creation because everything's God. Simply put, they're not theists, they're pantheists, all right? So we're theists, we believe God exists. If you bring in a Muslim, they're a theist, they believe God exists, all right? We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Muslim believes, no, it's just Allah, he's not three in one, but we're both theists, so we can both talk the same theistic language. The pantheist goes, no, everything's God. Drop the Sunday school mentality. God is not transcended from his creation, God is the creation. Everything's God. Take a breath. Let it out. Just let out God. You're sitting on God. God's the chair. God's the air. God is you. God is me. When I have my Teaching the Faith class at Concordia, and I'm teaching these future Lutheran elementary and secondary candidates, we go through this, and I'll show them a clip from Shirley MacLaine's movie, Out on a Limb. Now, she wrote the book, Out on a Limb, and then she made the movie. It's this great scene where she's standing on a beach with her guru, her spiritual New Age advisor, and he goes, I want you to understand the reality that we're all God, so I want you to stand up and say certain things. So he has certain phrases she wants her to say, or he wants her to say, and she does it. And then finally goes, no, I got the best one. I want you to stretch out your arms and say, I am God. And she goes, David, I can't say that. And then he says, see how little you think of yourself? He says, you need to understand the truth. Everything's God. Now stretch out your arms and say, I'm God. She goes, I'm God, I'm God. You can tell her heart's not in it. And then he goes, here, let me show you how to do it. Face me. I am God. I am God. And she looks at him and goes, I am God. I am God. Then they both turn. And in a scene that's so incredibly blasphemous, arms outstretched, as the waves come in, they both stand there on the shore going, I am God. I am God. For the New Ager, they'd say, Shirley MacLaine's just speaking the truth. Look, stop thinking about God up there and you're here. Everything's God. Once you understand that, you have a totally different perspective on how you treat people because you're treating a manifestation of God. You have a totally different relationship towards the planet. You take care of the planet because the planet's a manifestation of God. You're not going to harm the trees. You're not going to harm the land. You're going to take care of it because everything's God. Take a look at the first point there. Because everything's God. They believe that we have evolved to this point, here we are in 2017, and the next step in evolution is not going to be a physical one, but it's going to be a spiritual one. And people are finally going to get this. It's finally going to sink in, just like it has sink in for Shirley MacLaine, right? How is that going to look then? Because people start seeing one each other as manifestations of God, they will start to treat people differently. So again, the guru says to Shirley MacLaine, look at me. I'm God. Oh, I'm God too. Okay, we're both God because everything's God. So you want to respect God. You want to honor God. So you're going to treat each other with respect and consideration. Greed, poverty, that'll be a thing of the past. People will start to realize, you know what? Why am I building this extravagant lawn and pool and house? I ought to be taking and giving to God here and God there and God there. And then we can make the world as it should be. We can make this a better place, right? What's fascinating also is they believe that eventually the notion of government, police, armies, they'll be unnecessary. Because everyone will start to look at each other as manifestations of God. So we would not do harm to one another. We wouldn't steal from one another. We wouldn't break in. We wouldn't try to take over someone's land or resources. So again, the government, the armies, the police, it all goes away and everyone lives in peace and safety. But what's one of the most fascinating aspects of New Age belief, and it's varied. It's so different. It's like you got all these different denominations. Is there some who believe that you and I can take the next step in evolution and lose this physical vessel and become a spirit guide? Whereas Islam has 1.8 billion adherents and it's growing and just continues to grow, New Age has nowhere near that number of people. So it's not like you're going to drive down the road and, oh, look at that New Age church. Oh, look at that cosmic humanist sanctuary. Huh? It's not that at all. But you see these concepts everywhere. The idea of spirit guides. Remember in The Lion King, where Simba gets a little off track with two friends and is just doing a lot of nothing? And then he has a vision. And his father, Mufasa, comes back from the dead. And you remember?
Remember.
That's about as good as the James Earl Jones as I can do, all right? You've lost your way. You've forgotten who you are. Well, he sees his dad in the sky in this cloud vision. You must return back to the Pride Land, get it back on track, get Scar out of there, save the day. Okay. The idea of our loved ones who move on to a spiritual realm, you see it all over the place, right? Star Wars is another example. Obi-Wan is taken on Darth Vader on the Death Star. Of course, I'm referencing Star Wars 4, A New Hope. Loser. All right, I know what you're thinking. Okay, yeah, all right. Anyway, some of you are right with me, right? But if you recall, to keep his friends, Obi-Wan's friends, safe and allow him to get onto the Millennium Falcon and blast off the Death Star, he's taken on Darth Vader, and then Obi-Wan lowers his lightsaber. Darth Vader cuts him down, but then his body's gone. What? Luke later is going to blow up the Death Star. He's in his X-Wing fighter, and he switches off his targeting computer, right?
Luke, use the Force. Trust your feelings.
That's a really bad imitation of Obi-Wan, but it's tough. Anyway,
Luke, you've turned off your targeting scanners.
Well, he uses the Force because his spirit guide, Obi-Wan, tells him, just trust your feelings, use the Force. Bam! Blows up the Death Star. Luke's the winner. If you watch the next film, the best one, I think we all know that. Empire Strikes Back. You with me? Yes, the fifth one's the best. Everybody knows it. So, okay. But Obi-Wan appears again. He's a spirit guide, right? So here's what you got to understand about this worldview. Their idea is not that, wow, there's all these millions of people, billions of people on the planet going to these churches, but you see these concepts embedded everywhere. You and I can take the next step and become a spirit guide. Advise, counsel people, all right? If you take a look under number three there, the spirit guides have taken the next step in evolution to become like a god. There's two ranks. The lower rank is like the JV level. They're spirit guides, all right? They're just everyday schmoes who've done stuff, right? The upper level are for the heavyweights. Jesus, Buddha, and Muhammad are there. Now, when you and I hear this stuff, we go, seriously? There's a JV and a varsity level spirit guide. Yeah. Dr. Helen Schuckman at Columbia University said in 1965, Jesus started talking to me. One day she said this. Again, this is Dr. Helen Schuckman. She's at Columbia University. She's no dumb bunny. She goes, God started talking to me. Jesus specifically. He said, this is A Course in Miracles. Write this down. So she started to write down what Jesus was telling her. Jesus was telling her things like this. You are God. There is no sin. You are your own salvation. So she'd get these messages through a number of years. She wrote it down. Eventually, she compiled it. There's 360 lessons that you can go look up on the internet. It's called A Course in Miracles. It's from Jesus through Dr. Schuckman to you. The spirit guide, the upper level spirit guide, Jesus, who took the next step in evolution and became a god, he talked to Dr. Schuckman. She shared the message. Well, there it is. I find fascinating, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That lie, you are God, Satan was using that in the garden. He hasn't changed his playbook. But how appealing is that? You're God. You don't need anything. You are the answer. So here's this spirit guide who's talking. She writes it down. It's out there again. It's called A Course in Miracles. Take a look at number four there. What is absolutely incredible is this. Some, not all, some in the New Age community believe there'll come a world teacher who will help us, who will jumpstart us. We need someone to get this project going. We need the Chip Gaines to get in there and just go, all right, this is what we're going to do. And what this world teacher supposedly could do is this. I will now show you what you are capable of. You still have that Sunday school mentality separating God and yourself. You are God. You are God. You just have to tap into the divine within you. There's a man, his name is Maitreya. Some have speculated, will he be the world teacher? It is said Maitreya one day will communicate telepathically to all 7 billion people on the planet. He's not going to use a smartphone. He's not going to use a television monitor. He's not going to use a computer, a laptop. You will just have a vision in your mind. And Maitreya will appear, and he will start speaking to you. His mouth will not move, but you will telepathically see this vision and understand the message. And he will now help you see, I have taken the next step. You can too. When people go, yeah, right, whatever. Look, this stuff is out there, all right? People are not just accidentally doing things. They have a plan. They have an idea of what the planet should look like, and they want to shape it and mold it. And when you go into Scripture, now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. When you go to Scripture, you're going to find that God said, look, Satan, he's got his schemes, all right? So you take your stand. You understand stuff is not happening accidentally. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're in verses 1 to 12, talks about Antichrist. And what we're going to see next week is in Marxism and secular humanism, they have a vision. And what you're going to see next week, it's much more secular. There's really not a lot of spirituality involved. But there's a desire for a governmental agency that'll run the planet. Again, we could make a planetary government. And when people go, yeah, give me a break. No, this is not conspiracy theory, right? This is out there, right? And so we'll look at that. And what we're going to see in Daniel 7 next week is from 10 rulers comes the Antichrist. So we're going to look at that next week. But first off, let's just talk about Antichrist because I find it absolutely amazing. In New Age belief, some believe a world teacher will come and he will help us take the next step. Huh, the world teacher. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind
or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that all may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the clearest depiction of Antichrist you're going to find in Scripture. If you read Revelation, it's going to be couched in symbolic language, and it just confuses people. So when people want to know about Antichrist, you just take them here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, and you can help them out. Through the years, people have wondered, are certain people, are certain leaders Antichrist? So if we go back in the Revolutionary War times, some believed King George was the Antichrist. If we move forward in time, World War II, some people wondered, was Adolf Hitler the Antichrist? When I'm at Milwaukee Lutheran and I'm taking classes with Pastor Harmon, our president is Ronald Reagan. Some people believe Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. Why? His name, Ronald, I believe it's Andrew, Reagan, 666, six letters in each name. Now, that's not how that works, and that's a totally different issue, and we can talk about 666 some other time, right? Oh, yeah, Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist, right? President Obama gets inaugurated, and I had dozens of emails sent to me, people going, is he the Antichrist? And what I had to do is I had to send back 2 Thessalonians 1. Does he fit these descriptors? Because if he doesn't, you're barking up the wrong tree, right? As you live your life, I'm sure Donald Trump's the Antichrist. As you live your life, the next president after Trump is the Antichrist or whoever. But what you and I need to do is be people of the word and then just watch. Someone obviously will fulfill it. So on the outline, just to keep it simple, who is it? He's a man, right? He's a human male. And he is a man of lawlessness or great wickedness, great sinfulness. We're all sinful, all right? But obviously there's something about this individual that's just not going to go in God's way, going to go in his own way. And then it mentions he's in the temple. In the middle of verse 4, he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, there's two explanations. There is no physical temple right now. And so some say, when the temple is rebuilt, that will be a sign that we are now close to the very end. When Israel became a state, late 40s, a lot of people perked up their ears and thought, wow, you're seeing biblical prophecy come to fulfillment. Israel has a plan for a temple. So if you watch what's going on there, they're training young men to wear, according to what you read in the Old Testament books, these certain garments, to do the certain rituals, sacrifices, the furniture, they just don't have the physical building. And so some are wondering, if a temple is rebuilt, oh, wow, will that be a sign this is near the end? Because that's where Antichrist is going to walk in, right? Others say, well, he's in the temple of God, and is Paul talking here in a symbolic sense? Is he saying he's in the church? So he's a sinful man in the church who claims to be God. Now, here's the tie into New Age. Could this be a church leader who goes, you guys, I'm God? And it's not blasphemy, it's just the truth, because we're all God. We're all God. In the scene with Shirley MacLaine and her guru, it's on the beach. The waves are coming in. That's not by accident. That setting in that scene is not by accident. Some New Age teachers explain God like this. If you walk up to the ocean and you have a cup in your hand, you scoop up some of the ocean, that cup has ocean in it. Is it the entire ocean? No, but it's a cup of the ocean. They say, that's what you are. Here's the sea of God. You are a cup of the ocean. You are a cup of God. And so to understand that, some people speculate, will this sinful man step up in the church, symbolic temple, and say, I am God? He's not being a blasphemer because he's simply speaking the truth. Look, we're all God. We're all cups of God. We're all a piece of the divine because everything's divine. Next, as he does that, he backs up his claim, and this is where it's fascinating, with satanic power, right? It says that he's able to do this, verse 9, the coming of the lost one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So if someone goes, I'm God, you go, yeah, right. But if they had some supernatural ability, whoa, how did you just telepathically communicate with everyone here? We didn't see your lips move, but we all just understood what you, well, you understand we all can do that, but you're limiting yourself. I'm going to liberate you so you can see your potential. Will he do lying signs and wonders by Satan's power and therefore deceive many? It's very clear in the text, verse 10, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So he's a great deceiver. In the end, how is he taken out? He's taken out by Jesus himself, all right? Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. If you watch the movie The Omen, the little boy Damien has got 666 on his scalp, and the only way to destroy him is to take 7 knives and plunge them into his heart. That's the only way to kill the Antichrist. Well, that's Hollywood. I had a kid when I was teaching down in Texas 26 years ago, he said, Mr. Alice, where are those 7 knives? I got to get those knives and kill the Antichrist. Whoa. All right, a couple things. Number one, there ain't no 7 knives. Number two, don't go killing people. It's really a bad idea. All right. So I appreciated his zealousness, but it was one of these things. Okay, let's go back to Scripture. Here's the deal. You're not going to kill anybody, right? Thou shalt not murder, right? Next, Jesus takes care of that because the audacity of a human man to go, I'm God. No, you're not. But we love that concept, and it goes back to the garden. You're going to be like God. Satan has a scheme, a plot, a plan. Paul says in 1 Timothy, look, people will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You and I have an opportunity to minister the truth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, like at Pentecost, to go out and speak it over people. You can't make them believe. That's not your job. Your job is just to share that. I find fascinating in the text this section, and commentators are confused on it. It's just hard to understand. Take a look at verse 8. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Go to verse 7. Go to the verse before that. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of sin is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. There is something restraining the mystery of lawlessness